I'd like you to turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 13. We've entitled our message this evening, A Question of Destiny. Just let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. You pray that the Lord might speak to your soul as we come to His precious Word. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Lord, what a solemn question that is we have just been singing. Out of Christ, without a Savior. Lord, we're conscious that that could be written over many a soul in this meeting tonight. How, Lord, they can live. How, Lord, can they die without the Savior? We ask, Lord, that Thou would give us a solemnity as we come to the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, I would pray that Thou would shut out every distracting thought. There are many things maybe that our hand has to do this week. Lord, close us in with Thyself. I pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, Thou would give us words from Thyself that must and shall prevail. Words, Lord, that even the smallest child could understand. Lord, as they would hear the gospel, they might know again tonight that they need to be saved. Lord, if a child can understand it, then, Lord, so can an adult. We pray Thou would take a dealing with souls this night. O Lord, hear prayer. Anoint us with fresh oil from above. Touch these lips with a live coal from off the altar that we might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This night, 99 years ago, many of our own countrymen in the 36th Division, Ulster Division, could not have answered the question that is my text. All that they knew was that the next morning they were going over the top in the Battle of the Somme. Their sacrifice was immense. For countless numbers never were to see victory over the enemy. And they never were to reach the destination of their homes again. They paid the ultimate sacrifice of laying down their lives so that we might enjoy liberty and freedom. Minimum in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this evening details for us the time when Christ would go to the cross and when He would offer that once for all sacrifice for sin. It was that time when victory over the devil was purchased at the highest price. Even the giving of His own life's blood. And many times the Savior had spoken to His disciples before. But you see, this one was different. Because verse 1 of this chapter details for us that the hour was now come. The hour for which He came into this world had now arrived. But instead of thinking upon Himself, we find the Savior comforting His nearest and His dearest. In the opening chapters of John, we have the Lord revealing His person. But now we see Him of something of how He reveals His passion. We read that He loved His own even unto the end. And that love was shown first in the humble place that He took of drawing aside the garments that He wore in order to wash His disciples' feet. But oh, there was one there whose feet, destruction and misery were in the way. Judas had already gone secretly to the priests. Here Eddie had derived the plot where he would betray the Savior into their hands. His contract with them was an agreement with hell. And all the water in the world could not wash away the guilt and the sin that those feet bore. Yet there he is, and he's sitting down amongst the others, pretending to be a loyal disciple. Until we read in verse 30, that having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. How telling are those words? He went out to do his work of darkness, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He went out into the darkness of the physical night, and yet surely it is symbolic that Judas went out into the eternal darkness, having ignored all the warnings and all the pleadings of the Savior to repent of his evil deeds. It is with Judas having gone that the Savior now addresses the remaining disciples in a different manner, for he speaks to them in verse 33 as little children. It's the only time that he addresses them as such. It is a term of endearment and of compassion, and what he proceeds to inform them is that he was to leave them. And immediately Peter's attention is aroused, and he asks the question of destiny, which I put to your heart tonight in verse 36, whither goest thou? Whither goest thou tonight? I want you to see, first of all, this evening, the concern. It is the impulse of Peter, who suddenly takes note of what the Savior has been saying. And on those and other occasions, it's Peter who is the spokesman. No doubt he was expressing what the other disciples were also thinking. And his question here is steep with concern. His concern was over his departure. The Lord had often warned his disciples that he was going to die. He had spoken to them many a time before this about his death, but it never seemed fully to register with them all that it meant. Luke tells us, for example, in chapter 9, that while he was transfigured along with Elijah and Moses, that their conversation was about his death. We read of it in verse 33. It says there, in verse 31, I beg your pardon, who appeared in glory, that is Moses and Elias, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And it was that time where Peter, James, and John were also in the company that day. How little they comprehended what it would mean for the Savior to be taken prisoner and to be crucified and to be slain. And now in this upper room, the words of his imminent departure hit home as he speaks of it again in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, their perception was that he would be around for a long time to come. But how wrong perceptions can be, and maybe that is your perception tonight in this very service. Ah, preacher, I've many years yet to live. I want to enjoy myself. I want to get on in life. I want to enjoy the days before me. And you know not what a day may bring forth. The Savior clearly told them that he would be present with them just a little longer. And then he would depart. And whither he went, they could not come. And how concerning that was to Peter and to the rest of the disciples who loved him. And dear soul, how concerning the same thought is for the child of God tonight, who has unsaved loved ones, unsaved friends, unsaved family members, for their death will not only mean their departure from this world, but they do so having no assurance that you will be following them. Whether the saved goes, the unsaved cannot come. The departure of the child of God is into the glories of heaven and to the immediate presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But nothing that defileth shall ever enter in, and therefore the unsaved and the unpardoned soul will not be able to follow. And that's a concern, because you might be sitting beside them tonight. And you have no assurance of the glories of heaven. The concern of Peter was to give vent to a desire. The desire that Peter expressed was that he might be with the Lord. He didn't want the Lord to go somewhere that he couldn't come. He desired to be in the Savior's abiding presence, as is seen from verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. If it meant death for Peter, well, Peter thought he was even prepared for that. He had left his friends and family. He had left fortune behind to follow the Savior. He was willing to lay down his life if need be, so that his desire was realized to be with Christ. Our little, of course, Peter knew his own heart. Or within a very short space of time, just a matter of a number of hours, he would be snared by the accusations of just a little girl, so that he denied his Lord and Savior with oaths and with curses. The Savior knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. And I wonder, when he looks upon our heart tonight, dear child of God, just a little word for you. Does he see a quiet yearning and desire to be with Christ? That is not only the desire of Peter and the disciples, it ought to be the desire of everyone who is born again of God's Spirit. There ought to be a living loose to this old world and a desire to be with Christ. Wasn't it the case with the Apostle Paul? And you hear him speak in Philippians 1 in the words of verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Isn't the same thought and truth brought out by him in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 23? And here he's speaking about creation. Let me read verse 22 even to you. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And the whole creation groaneth, and it's waiting for the Savior's return, as are the redeemed of the Lord. For one day not only will our souls be redeemed, but these bodies as well will be redeemed and fit for glory. But as, of course, in other texts we realize, our waiting is like the husbandman, and it must be with patience. Dear child of God, is it your desire to be with Christ? And it should be for the hereafter. Then it must also be our desire while we're living here on this earth. The best frame of mind we can be in is to be ready to go and to be willing to stay. Is that you tonight? Let me show you the concern expressed by Peter was in the delay. You'll have noted that the words of the Savior in verse 33 were what he said to the Jews on another occasion. He makes reference to it. Let me bring you back to it, chapter 7, for example, and the words of verse 34. He says to them, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." That's what you have in verse 33 of our chapter. They could not follow him. There was no hope held out to them because they were unrepentant. There was a great gulf fixed between that could not be bridged unless and until the grace of God worked savingly upon their hearts and the veil was lifted from off their eyes, and that day is yet to come. But notice there's a subtle difference when he speaks these words to his disciples, and the difference is just one word. The little word "now" that is found in our text. Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." That word denotes a delay. "Peter, you cannot follow me now," implying that there will be a time after a delay in which you will be able to. With the Jews, that word "now" was omitted. With Peter and this little flock of disciples, it was included. I wonder, which is it for you this evening? Have you the assurance that one day you will follow on? Or instead is all hope removed because you are still a stranger to God and a stranger to His grace? You're still procrastinating on His offer of mercy. You're still rejecting the only hope for your soul. I ask again, and I ask lovingly, whither goest thou? There's a concern. Let me show you also cross. You see, what the Savior is speaking about was the way he had to take, which would bring him to the cross. He answered Peter in our text, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now." I believe we'll see that from the moment that Judas left the company of Christ and his disciples at the cross, his esteem. For understand that the cross was planned out from eternity past. That was the very reason why Christ came to this earth. It was that he might fulfill the Father's will. And that meant going to the cross of Calvary. It meant going to the place of ignominy and of shame. And that is why Christ is spoken of as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The cross was in the great plan of God, that his only begotten Son would lay down his life and have the power to take it up again. That's in God's plan. It is from the foundation of the world that he chose his people in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and the words of verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." It was then that all the names of all his people were indelibly written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh yes, it's only when we come to Christ that we realize our names are written down there. But they were written down from the foundation of the world. The cross, you see, was no afterthought. For God promised a way back in Eden that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It was the promise of the coming Savior. And so the hour was now come when Christ would go the way of the cross, and he would fulfill what was agreed and what was planned amongst the Godhead from eternity past. And wasn't that what Peter and Jude with God's Spirit was to preach on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. It was all in the plan of God that God's only begotten Son will be taken by the hands of wicked men and nailed to that tree. And I want you to consider the purpose of the cross. We're brought to think upon those words that the Savior said immediately after Judas left in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The purpose of the cross was to glorify Christ and glorify the Father. The disciples were to learn that however painful the cross that was before him might be to them, it was both glorifying to Christ and it was glorifying to God the Father. That was something when the disciples looked at the cross from afar off could scarcely have been understood. Hanging on that tree between two thieves in all nakedness and humiliation, there was to the human mind little evidence of glory. But yet how true were the words of the Savior. It brought glory to God the Father, for it showed him wise in providing a great plan of salvation for lost and for sinful mankind, whereby he could be just and still the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. He did not set aside the law. He gave a Son to fulfill the law. It showed him to be faithful in keeping his promise that he had made back in the Garden of Eden of the seed of the woman. It showed him to be holy in requiring the demands of the holy law, to be satisfied by Christ as the sinner's substitute, as one who stood into our place and into our stead. And didn't it show him to be loving in that he gave his only begotten Son, the only Redeemer for such a sinful and undeserving people? That's why Christ said to Peter, thou canst not follow me now. There's only one Savior. He had to tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. For there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He would be forsaken by God and by men in fulfilling his purpose on earth. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's the cross mean to you tonight? And in the cross, the Savior was also glorified. It glorified his compassion and love for his own. When he suffered, when he bled, and when he died for us, allowing himself to become sin who knew no sin, allowing himself to be the curse. For cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Greater love hath no man than this. It showed him to be patient in that he didn't die the death of an ordinary man, but willingly submitted himself to the agonies and to the tortures of the cross. When at any moment he could have called the legions of angels to carry him away from it and to set him gloriously free, it showed him as the all-powerful Savior in bearing the weight and the punishment for all the sins of all his people and in his own body, and in conquering the devil himself. And he says in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. Tell me, does that not glorify the Father? Does it not glorify the Son who wrought out this great plan and purpose? And in the cross, I want you to note that the purchase is seen. For Christ submitted Himself to the cross that He might purchase redemption for His people. For in laying down His life, He was to give His own life's blood as the price of the sinner's redemption. The law demanded it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Paul could write, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He died so that His people might be set free from the bondage of the devil and their sin and be redeemed unto Himself. Is it any wonder then that the apostle could write those words that we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What think ye of the cross tonight? What does it mean to you? Is it just something up here in the head? Can I ask again, whither goest thou? If it is to God's heaven, then you must come by the way of the cross. For there's no other way that leads home. You must come accepting what Christ has accomplished there for a sinner like you. And if you're going to God's hell, then you'll have to bypass the cross on your way. For it stands as an obstacle in your road. You've heard the preaching of Christ. You've heard the preaching of the cross. This is not the first time. What will you do with Christ tonight? Whither goest thou? There's the concern. There's the cross. I want you to see the certainty. For it's when we again look at our text that we see in absolute certainty that Christ spoke to Peter that day. He said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. This certainty is promised. The Lord uses words which impart a promise to Peter and by implication, of course, to the rest of the disciples that were gathered in that upper room. He said, thou shalt. Wasn't now that Peter could follow. The Lord had to go to Calvary as the captain of our salvation. He had to go before His people so that they might in due time be enabled to follow on. There's some who even suggest that the Lord was being specific with Peter here and the type of death that he would die. If you look at John 21, there are certainly words that would give weight to that very thought. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. But dear soul, there's one certain. If I can apply it to ourselves. And that certainty is that we're all going the way of the earth. It is appointed unto man once to die. The day and the hour of our death the Lord only knows. And the promise for the child of God redeemed by precious blood is from the Lord. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When I passes through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Even when the Jordan rolls its waters at our feet to the point of death, the Lord will be there to see His people safely over. tell me, do you have the certainty of that promise? Or does death hold a fear with you tonight? Because you're heading out into the great unknown. The question of destiny is not for heaven where you are concerned as you sit in this pew tonight. I want you to notice that the certainty has to do with paradise. The Lord promised Peter and the others, thou shalt follow me. The Lord was going to the cross. And then after his ascension, he would return back to the glory he had with the Father in heaven. He was the first fruits going to that land that is fairer than day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the words of verse 22, for it says there, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. The first fruits had to be given in the Old Testament as an offering unto God, the first fruits of the harvest, and Christ was the first fruits, the one who entered in that he might bring many sons to glory. For he entered into the holy place once with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And you see how this his discourse continues in that vein as you continue into John 14. He was going before. He was opening up the way so that all who trust in him to the saving of their souls might follow on. Just as sure as a dying thief who repented on the cross was to hear today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, then so the certainty of heaven was also for Peter and for these remaining disciples, as it is for every one of his sheep. Christ, by his atoning work, has purchased heaven. He hasn't merely made it possible, he has purchased it. He has regained paradise that was lost due to Adam's fall. Heaven is assured for every blood-bought child of God, just as sure as if we're already there. Let me ask you, are you certain that you're going to be there? If you are to be there, then heaven first must be in your heart. For where Christ is, 'tis heaven there. Whither goest thou? Are you on the road tonight to paradise? Assured that you'll be there? For I want you to see, and this is a closing thought, I want you to see the certainty was particular. I trust that you haven't missed it. Judas was no longer in their company. When Christ spoke the words of my text tonight, he was speaking to his church. He was addressing those who were genuinely saved, those who were following the Savior, this message. As well as the message about heaven in John 14 of the Father's house. It's not for everyone. There's only comfort, and particularly for those who are saved, for those who have known their sins forgiven and washed in the Savior's blood by faith. But you know, the good news is that we're still in the day of God's grace. You can have this certainty. You can know by experience what it is to be cleansed, what it is to be forgiven, what it is to be part of Christ's flock. I wonder, will you come in repentance tonight of your sin? I wonder, will you come in faith tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ? And start for heaven and for home. Sure that one day you will be with Christ. And you shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Whither goest thou? A question of destiny. I pray that God would give you grace to your soul tonight to start for heaven, to start for home ere you leave this house, and settle your eternal destiny here and now. And that for His glory's sake. May God write that question on your heart. Whither goest thou? May the Lord bless His word to every soul tonight for His own name's sake. Let's sing in closing 238. Passing onward quickly, passing, but I ask thee, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? 238, let's stand. Let's sing it solemnly, watching the words as we do so. Thank thee for thy word. We pray in the closing seconds of this meeting there be a soul or souls that will settle their eternal destiny. They might hear that invitation of the Savior, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, we thank thee we're still in the day of thy grace. Thank the Lord that thou art still saving precious souls. We pray tonight that thou would do it for Jesus' sake. Oh God, burn that question in their heart. May it even take sleep from eyes tonight as they would think over it. Whither goest thou? Oh God, answer prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. May the best yet to be tonight. We pray that thou would part us now with thy fear and fever. Give us a blessed week among the children. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name.